Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. As I've mentioned over the last few weeks, and we've been thinking about the resurrection and digging a bit deeper with it, is that the heart of Christianity is God, to state the obvious, but God as he reveals himself, which is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way we connect with him is through Jesus, and the centre of that is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the contact point with God. And these are the core things. These are the most important things. So are other things just secondary? For example, church. You may have come across people, maybe you've thought this, well, I believe in who God is, and I think these things about Jesus, who he is, and his death and resurrection, they're the really core things, but these other things maybe matter a bit less. But these things God is doing for his church, or to gain glory for himself through his church. And what we have here in 1 Corinthians 1:18, is he connects the resurrection and the church. So, verse 18, he says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then everything he might be preeminent. So last week was Easter, and obviously we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And last week and this week, morning and evening, we've just been thinking, sort of pressing pause and just pondering what this means, why it matters, and scratching below the surface a bit more than perhaps we normally do. What does the resurrection do? Why does it matter? So last week in the morning, we saw that because of Jesus has been raised, we will be raised. Because Jesus has been raised, we thought in the evening, we have been raised and seated in heaven. And this morning we thought about the connection with the resurrection and the Spirit. And we can keep going deeper and deeper if we wish. Last term, we were looking at Colossians in the midweek groups. And the big theme of Colossians is that Jesus is the fullness of God. In Jesus dwells the fullness of God. And that he restores you to God. And so the reason why Colossians is a good book to look at is it gives us clarity about the gospel, but also lots of practical things. But here, I just want us to look at the resurrection and church connection in verse 18. But what we notice in the bit I read is that there's a repeated word in verse 15 and 18. Firstborn. The firstborn. So Jesus' role in creation and recreation as the firstborn. And there are similarities with what Jesus did in creation and what he does in recreation. There are similarities and differences. So first let's think about what he does in creation in verses 15 to 17. He's called the firstborn in verse 15. Now, that doesn't mean he's the first to be created or the first of creation. Jehovah's Witnesses take us to this verse to say he's the first to be created. I guess there's other quasi-Christian groups, Quakers, others, what Muslims would say of Jesus, that he's not, he's very special, he's unique even, but he's less than God in some way. So he's the first in creation, they would say here. Now that doesn't work, not least because of the following verses. So the following verses say that he is, all things were made by him, all things were made for him, all things are sustained by him. All the things it says of God himself, instead of Christ here. not to mention the rest of the Bible that talks of Christ in eternity. So what does it mean? Well, it's referring to all of creation being in him in some way. So in the Old Testament, the word firstborn comes up lots in the Old Testament. The word firstborn can literally mean firstborn. So you have a bunch of children, the first of them is the firstborn, obviously. But sometimes it's used in a non-literal way. For example, when we looked at Exodus last term in the mornings, or a couple of terms ago even, Israel is called God's firstborn. But they're not, in the sense that clearly there were people before Israel. There were nations before Israel, but Israel is called God's firstborn. In Psalm 88, David is called God's firstborn king of the earth. But there are kings before David. In fact, there are kings of Israel before David. So the firstborn in the Old Testament means unique or special status and dignity. So when it says Jesus is the firstborn in creation, and in a moment resurrection as well, doesn't mean he's the first to be made or even the first to be raised. It means he has a special status. In this case, is explained by the following verses, what that status is. So that is that he is the maker and sustainer of all. And this making and sustaining is for him. So when in parts of Africa and other places where you can mine to find these precious jewels, maybe people didn't even know for centuries they were there, and they discover these precious rocks and unnecessarily beautiful. That is for Christ. The atoms that are held together with all their complexity, the solar system spinning, planets and systems spinning around each other, were made for Jesus, made for his glory. They were made by him and are sustained by him. And the scope in these verses is, it says, seen and unseen. So he mentions spiritual powers. He's all things. Things were made by Christ. There are things that haven't been discovered yet, were made and are sustained by Christ and for him. And it shows his supremacy and power. So we see in these things his divinity. This is not a sort of optional extra add-on. It is at the heart of Christian truth, Jesus' identity. So what Christ does here are all the things that we see God do elsewhere in the Bible, that they have the same tasks. And on every scale, it's not that Christ is just like him in character. He does the things that we see God do. And so that's to lead us, as our point of worship and devotion, it's not just God, but to Christ himself, that we're to worship him and be in awe of him. So when you see something incredible, if you're on holiday or you go somewhere interesting and you see something remarkable, some fantastic piece of scenery, some part of creation, or you go and watch one of these BBC planets, you know, programs about the planet, Blue Planet, or anything like that, and you see something that takes your breath away, it's to take our thoughts to Jesus. That it is, all those things were made by him, are sustained by him, and are for him. That to take our mind to him, to make us go from outside of ourselves to him. So Paul wants us to see Jesus' role in creation, but then he wants to take us, which is what we're obviously focusing on in these weeks, is his resurrection. He's working recreation in verses 18 to 20. Especially want us to focus on verse 18. So the purpose of Colossians, at least not here, is not to give us a pithy summary of the gospel. But clearly, between creation and now, something has gone wrong. So just as Christ was supreme in creation, so he is supreme in recreation and redemption. And it says, at the start of verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. And we're familiar with that idea, aren't we, that in the New Testament, that the church is the body with Christ as its head. So the idea is that Jesus is now bodily, not just spiritually, but Jesus is bodily in heaven. But we are on earth, and we are his body on earth. So Jesus is in heaven, his body is on earth, but Jesus dwells in his body by his Spirit. And he works through us, but he is the head. So just like we have heads with a brain and so on, but the rest of our body has numerous functions. So Jesus is in heaven, and his body is on earth, and each part of his body has a different thing to do. And Paul picks up on this towards the end of the book of Colossians, that we have this organic connection between us and Christ, and therefore between each other, between each member of the body. And the point that Paul's making there is that we grow as a church, we grow, mature, he means there, rather than numeric growth, we mature from our head, from him. He's the source of our growth. Now, in this resurrection mini-series we're doing, we've seen in each bit the key idea behind it, all of these things, is that we are united in Christ. And that's very important. So what we keep seeing, and we see again now, is that what happens to Jesus happens to us. We keep seeing that, don't we? So all the benefits that Christ wins for us, we get those benefits because we're, by the Spirit, united to Christ. But notice here, it's not that what happens to Jesus happens to me, that's nice, and happens to you, and to you, and to you, and lots of other people as well. But what happens to Jesus happens to his body, the church, of which you and I belong. Conversely, the reason why we belong is because we have faith in him. But it's not a personal thing happening to each of us at the same time, but Jesus works for his church. So in the context of the head of the body, we're told, again, he's the firstborn. So like he was the firstborn of creation, he is the firstborn from among the dead. So given we just had that word, the firstborn, Paul wants us to see a connection, that he's the firstborn of two different things. But also, he puts it in such a way we see a distinction too. He's not the firstborn in quite the same way. So the connection we've just seen, Christ is unique over creation. He has this special status and dignity over creation and for creation. He made it. He keeps it going. It's for him. So he also has that relationship in restoring it. That is seen especially in his resurrection. But it's not just that he's the first to raise from the dead. Actually, he wasn't. But he's the firstborn in the sense he's unique in it. Also, it says, not just says he's the firstborn, but the beginning. Again, more than he was the first. The word there, the Greek word there is arche, which is where we get archaeology from, the study of the first things, or architect. And so the idea often is the idea of not just being the first, but the origin or the thing that starts it off. So yes, it can mean first, but also the idea of head of, or the start of a new way. The one who steers things, directs things, architects things. But also notice a difference. In verse 15, he says, firstborn of all creation. And the of there is correct grammar, it's right translation, but there's no word there in Greek. You don't need it. But in verse 18, there's an extra word put in there, which gets translated here from, or could be, I suppose you could say out of, or something like that. So verse 15, Jesus is unique and different and set apart from creation. Verse 18, from or out of from the dead. So the same as verse 15 in creation, he's talking about his status. But there's a difference. He doesn't... he also means he's the first of a group. So it does mean the same as it did in verse 15, otherwise the parallel breaks. But it doesn't just mean that. So it means that there is a group of people who will rise from the dead, his body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn of them. So the firstborn idea is that we are born and we are reborn from the dead. And we've seen the last couple of weeks that means different things, doesn't it? It sometimes means that we're spiritually reborn, that we're now responsive to God. We were dead, and now we're born again, we're alive, we're raised alive. And that has a moral, ethical implication. We have this new resurrection life now, and sometimes we've seen it means literally, after our bodies die and rot, we will be raised. And here he's talking about the latter. Just as Christ created all things, sustains all things, and that all things were for him in creation, so the resurrection, the recreation, is by him and is sustained by him and ultimately is for him. But also, the difference here is that he comes into the situation, and that's how he did it. That he came into creation and that he died and rose, and that Jesus the man is still alive. He was raised and now ascended in heaven. And for that reason, Paul says he is preeminent. He seemed to be all-powerful and over all things and worthy of all worship. So Jesus is supreme in creation. Jesus is supreme in recreation. And if possible, you might even say more so, because he enters into the experience of it and dies and is raised again. And because of his death and resurrection, we get those benefits. And notice why we're told that here in Colossians. He said, our head will rise, so the body will rise. So in the Bible, there are a few resurrections, a couple in the Old Testament, a few in the New Testament, in Jesus' ministry, in the book of Acts. These are miracles that people perform, or God works through them to perform this wonderful resurrection miracle. But they all point to this, Jesus' resurrection, through which we will be raised. So Jesus' resurrection is qualitatively different. And your resurrection will be qualitatively different. It would have been amazing to see Lazarus walk out the grave. Everyone's going, oh no, don't take the stone away, it's going to be smelly. And then this man who you'd seen die, had been dead for a few days, walks out. That would have been incredible. Your resurrection will be more impressive, because Jesus' was. And you will experience a resurrection like he did. Because those resurrections all through the Bible, sinners died, and then miraculously God rose them, God raised them from the dead, as sinners with corruptible bodies. And they died again. Do you see the difference between their resurrection and Jesus? Because of the resurrection, because of a number of things, there are Christians who put a lot of emphasis on healing, and that you can guarantee healing and other things. But have you noticed that mathematically there's a 100% death rate amongst Christians? Every Christian dies at some point. Actually, the death rate amongst Christians is slightly over 100%, because some have had to do it twice. So we have over 100. It's worse for us than other people. Only Enoch and Elijah are different, because they go to heaven without death. But you see how they're different. So these other people, their resurrections point to the resurrection, but they are raised with bodies like the ones that died, and they die. Jesus raised never to taste death again. You will be raised never to taste death again. Jesus was sinless, and his death, he dies a sinner's death to bear our sin on our behalf. He's raised incorruptible and ascended never to decay. And so were you. So it's not that he was the first to be raised, because he wasn't, but he's the beginning and the firstborn in the sense that he is of a new way that the rest of us will follow. He is a new way of being. So notice there's echoes here of Adam, of being the firstborn from the dead. Adam was the first person. In Romans, Jesus is called, Paul refers to Jesus as the new Adam. He doesn't mention it here, but it looks very similar, doesn't it? There's a new humanity that's raised from the dead, and Jesus is their head. Covenantally, we've thought about this before, we are in Adam, we're born in Adam, we share his curse, and therefore we share his sin that leads to our death. But to be raised, you need to be in Jesus. Jesus is the head, the leader, the first, the supreme in this new way of being. And notice what all this means, that Jesus has the supremacy. It's in a mind-boggling way, over all things. So he made all things, he sustained all things were made for him. He resurrects and recreates everything and sustains that. And he is connected to you. He's working these things out for you, so that his church will be raised. And the whole work that he does restores the broken creation. Verses 19 to 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So verse 19 talks about the fullness of God being in him. God puts his fullness in him. Jesus is the eternal Son who's become a man. The eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Christ, becomes Jesus the man. He becomes as we are, only without sin. And verse 20, he reconciles all things by his death. All our sin is poured onto him. All the consequences of sin and the curse goes onto him. And then he's raised from the dead. And we're united to him. So we will become like him. So we'll be raised, glorious, and unable to die. Not just able to live, but unable to die. We were alienated from God in our sin that leads to death. Now we're reconciled, and we will be raised forever. And what's distinctive, we've seen that Paul talks about this all over his letters, but what's distinctive here in verse 18 is it's for the body. The church will be raised. Now all the other things we've thought about still stand. So the confidence that we have, we are united. He was raised, we will be raised. We are raised. That this resurrection will be physical, but also that there's a transforming power at work now. And he does that for the church. And that same power that was at work in creation, that was at work in Jesus' resurrection, is at work to resurrect his church, to reconcile all things in a new creation. So we've been thinking the last couple of weekends that God, the Trinity, and his work on Jesus, the resurrection, is central, and all that is applied to his church. The Creator made you, and everything else can raise you, in fact, will raise you, and everything else. And so it gives us great confidence to face the future with. And it gives us confidence to face the now with. All God's fullness dwells in him. That was the big idea as we went through Colossians, wasn't it? And if all the fullness of God dwells in him, and you are united in him, what else could you need or want? All the fullness of God, think God, all the fullness of him is in Jesus, and you are united to him. What else could you need or want? So when you feel very down, when you fear illness and death, when, and we can all relate to this, when just being a Christian is a bit disappointing, all God's fullness is in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit is in you. It doesn't always feel like that, and Christians often go looking for other things, but that is the truth. The fullness of God is in Christ, and by his Spirit, Christ is in you. You have the fullness of God. Because you are with Christ and in Christ, and he will raise, you'll be raised with him, with his church. God knows what he's doing with the church. If he can raise the church on the last day, also means he can raise the church now. Churches, congregations, denominations, national churches seem to have cycles of they start well, they go downhill, then sometimes they repent, and God raises his church from what looked like death. And he directs us. The church needs to demonstrate that we are the resurrection people, that the resurrection life has broken into us now. And the resurrection gives us confidence that we've got something to proclaim. We've got something to offer other people, haven't we? It's not just, you know, we don't think we're better than other people, do we? It's just we have something wonderful to offer. To state the obvious, but it's very important, verse 18 again, that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then everything he might be preeminent. He is the head, we are the body. He rose, leading the way for us, so we'll be raised. The body will be raised with the head. And so he is preeminent. Now, that's an understatement, isn't it? He is preeminent. But you see, the point that has come up in all of these is to do with worship. That there's a point to which we don't understand exactly. We can state things that we can't necessarily fathom or understand fully. We can just state what they are. We can investigate them, and that's good for us. But there's a point to which we just step back and worship, that our jaws drop and we're amazed. Jesus died and rose for your recreation and for your resurrection. So he's preeminent in creation and recreation. We've seen the Trinity involved in the whole resurrection, so that you, it's meant to lead you to just look at it and go, wow, I can't say any more. And that was all done for you. So this incomprehensible preeminent Christ that we can't get our head around isn't incomprehensible and out there, but somehow mysteriously and wonderfully has involved you in that by the Spirit coming into you and dwelling in you and drawing you to be united with Christ. So this is applied to you, and you're drawn into this thing we don't really completely understand. So Jesus died and rose for your resurrection. And in doing so, it was for him that he would be preeminent, so that we'd worship him now. And that's what we're raised to do in eternity. It's for him. So I think all these things we've looked at drive us to worship, so that you look at what God has made and it takes your attention to the Lord Jesus, to be amazed at creation. But if it's possible, to be more amazed at your redemption that's at work in you. Just as the head was raised, so the body will be raised. Let's pray. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then everything, he might be preeminent. Father, we thank you that when we were lost, and as it puts it here in Colossians, enemies in our minds towards you, you sent your son to die for our sin, and you raised him from the dead, and therefore raised us with him. And we ask that we would see him as he is, preeminent, that we would react and our thoughts would be to him as preeminent, and that when we come together as we worship, that we'd worship the risen King as the preeminent one. And we ask this in his name. Amen.